good to be back again. Just before I start into the message, I'd like to just mention, because you, after a while, will wonder why I'm waving these around. I think last time I was here, I had just had cataract surgery, and I was in between glasses, putting drops in my eyes. Well, that still continues. So these are just reading glasses, which means I probably can't see anything. If I put them on, you become fuzzy, and they become irritating, so I take them off and I wave them around. I don't mean to, but that's just the way it is. So forgive me. This may well keep you distracted for the next 30 minutes or so, but my eyes are progressing, and it's made me thankful that I live in Canada at this time, because the surgery and the facilities are available to help out, and we are indeed blessed. But this morning we're going to read from the book of Colossians chapter 4, and I'll ask you to turn to it, and we're going to read from verse 10 in this chapter. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, it starts in, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you, and greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas, in the church that is in his house." And the topic that I was given, the topic in the bulletin, is the church equals a community of well-equipped brothers and sisters. And I must confess, when I first looked at that subject and I read these verses, I kind of went, okay. But we'll see as I've read it. It's kind of unfolded some interesting things, and we're going to talk this morning about some of the characteristics of a well-equipped church and the people, and it becomes quite interesting. Over the last few weeks and months, as you looked into the book of Colossians, some truths have been revealed to you. For example, it's spoken about the fact that Christ is preeminent. The book of Colossians talks about the fact that we are complete in Christ, that we're called to walk in Christ, walk in the Lord Jesus, that we're free from the demands of the law, that we are to change our thinking and set our minds on things above, the heavenly things, that we are to hold fast to the Lord Jesus. And I must admit, as I say that, I'm really comforted, because the real key, isn't it, is that the Lord Jesus holds fast to us. But it says, hold fast to the Lord Jesus. And it also talks in there about displaying a new character. And so we're going to look this morning about what this little passage says about the character of well-equipped brothers and sisters. And you're probably thinking right now, not a lot, so we'll be out by 11:30. Won't happen. Never has. But anyway, just wanted to go through these verses and talk about the people that are mentioned here. If you've looked for yourself, you'll discover Scripture doesn't actually say a lot about some of them. But the way that Paul has highlighted them and spoken about them and their character and given them credit in this passage, it reveals some interesting things. For example, with Aristarchus, We're told not a great deal in Scripture about him, but it says, Paul says of him, he's a faithful and beloved brother. And then he says he's one of them, but he writes, first of all, he's a faithful and beloved brother. And that really unfolds quite a lot in itself, doesn't it? Because Paul doesn't use these words lightly. He's not into flattering, as you discover, and we'll see a little later on. Paul tells the truth. And yet, with this man, Aristarchus, we're not told what he did. We're told nothing about his background. It says that he was a faithful brother and a beloved brother. Why is that faithfulness so important? Well, if you go to the book of Acts in chapter 19, just to read a couple of verses here along the way. Acts chapter 19, and in this chapter we read of Paul at Ephesus. And we discover that as Paul is preaching and as he's teaching, there's opposition that starts out against Paul. And it says in beginning at verse 21, it says that Paul continued traveling. He went sent into Macedonia two people, and he himself stayed in Asia for that time. And it says in verse 23, about that time there arose a great commotion about the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. And they recognized, as Paul was teaching, that they were going to lose this money because of what Paul was saying and because of the impact that it was having on the people. And so much so that a riot broke out. And we see in verse 29, it says, the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into theater where these men were located, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's travel companions. And they grabbed them, and they arrested them, and they kept them. If you go to the next chapter, chapter 20 and verse 4, we see that a period of time has elapsed, and Aristarchus is traveling with Paul. Now, you would wonder, and some of us would probably be in a position that if we were with a man who caused a riot and ended up with us getting arrested, we might think twice about traveling on with that man. Maybe you wouldn't, but I think I would. I'd look at it seriously. Whether I wanted to be in the company of a man that causes riots that end up with me in jail. Not a pleasant thought, but Aristarchus was willing to continue traveling with Paul. And as we read in the book of Acts, you come to chapter 27, and Paul is now on his way to Rome, and Aristarchus is still with him, a traveling companion there. And he gets to Rome, and it's quite possible that as Paul is writing this epistle, he is a prisoner, and Aristarchus could well be a fellow prisoner there. And so you see, this man was a faithful. When Paul says he's faithful, he was comparing them with a lot of other people that weren't so faithful and willing to stay with Paul, committed. And that talks about the characteristic of a believer, doesn't it? Someone who is faithful, willing to see and go through some of these trials and be constant in their faith, constant with the work and not give up at the first sign of opposition. And yet this man, Aristarchus, he's commended by Paul here. The next one that's mentioned is Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And most of us know this man by the name of John Mark. And if you go into the book of Acts, you see a little more about John Mark. In Acts chapter 12, verse 12, it says, and it talks about Peter, who had been in prison, and Peter gets out of prison, and it says, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And it's interesting when you think about that, that John lived in a house where the local church would gather for prayer. And it appears that his parents and family had some responsibility there. And then it goes down, and for the sake of time, if you drop down to verse 25, it says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John Mark," or John, whose surname was Mark. And at some point in time when Saul and Barnabas were working together, the scriptures tell us about this young man who accompanied Saul and Barnabas on their trips. And then if you go into chapter 15 of this of the book of Acts, it talks about a dispute that arose. And in verse 36, it says, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' And Barnabas," and as we've just discovered, Barnabas is a cousin of John Mark, "was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them in the work." And we're not told any more information than that, really. A young man started out traveling with these other people, but for some reason he'd left them in Pamphylia and had not gone on, as Luke says, with the work. And then it says the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and Barnabas took Mark, and Paul chose Silas, and they went their separate ways for a while. But now we read of something where time has healed wounds, as it were. Mark has changed. Mark is back involved in the business of the Lord. And Paul, his opinion of him has obviously softened. There's been reconciliation. And we read of John Mark continuing in the ministry. A couple of things you learn from that, don't you? It is Barnabas was willing to spend his time with a younger man. Yes, they were related, but sometimes people are not related, and yet they spend that time, don't they, to develop and to cultivate the necessary character and attributes and traits in a younger person. We're not told the circumstances, but we are told that a little later in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, and 2 Timothy was just about the last book that Paul wrote. But he says in that verse, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." There's been a change, hasn't there? That young man who abandoned Paul, the young man that was the root of the dissension between Paul and Barnabas, is now useful to Paul. And that's tremendous. And I think it's important as we realize not everybody's perfect. Some of us don't come out of the gate too well. Or as we'll see, some of us come out very well and we kind of flag before we hit the finish line. But the church has all of these characters in it. And it recognizes there's always someone, or there should be someone, that is prepared to work with them. So in the case of John Mark, we see that that fellowship is restored. And now Paul is saying, if he comes to you, welcome him. Welcome him. He's useful. He's a fellow servant, fellow worker. Then in verse 11, we see a man with the name of Jesus who is called Justice. And we're told nothing about him in Scripture, other than the fact that as this verse goes on to say, these three were my own fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. And it appears that these three people that we've mentioned were Jewish people that had accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And there are only three of them at this point. And Paul recognizes that. and he says that they have proved to be a comfort to me. No, not all of us have traveled. I haven't. I've been my work that the Lord has given me has typically been in a local assembly, but some of us have traveled. And some of us have met people that have traveled for the Lord. And you hear little stories and you get a glimpse of some of the challenges of traveling for a person that's prepared to leave home perhaps and leave his family behind as he travels for a few weeks. There are challenges there. And along the way, the Lord provides people that will bring comfort to them. If you can't go, you can be a comfort to someone as they travel, as they come through. And so often, we don't think of that, do we? Because we're busy. But some of them get lonely. It's not an easy life. I don't know about it. Some of you do. So I'm not going to speak as an authority. But there's that challenge there, isn't it? But he says that they were fellow workers and they were a comfort to him. And then in verse 12, we see another man, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ. It says he greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And we notice several things. There's a couple of other references that we see. Firstly, this man is a bondservant of Christ. He was dedicated and committed. That's really what it means, doesn't it? When you think about a bondservant, this is one who has given up his rights to follow the Lord Jesus, given up all the comforts to follow the Lord Jesus. He's a bondservant and recognizes the Lord is in control. In Philemon, verse 23, it calls Epaphras a fellow prisoner. And a lot of these men that we read about had sacrificed their freedom because of their following and the Lord Jesus and their choice of proclaiming the gospel as they taught. It wasn't an easy life for them. But it says Philemon was a fellow prisoner. Also, in these verses that we read, something interesting. It says he was a fervent laborer in prayer. How many of you know people like that today? Don't put your hands up, but think about it. The ones that you know. You see, the Lord wants some people that are not necessarily running about doing things. He wants some that are prepared to be fervent in prayer. Perhaps for other people. We were reminded this morning to pray for camp. We need to do that. Numbers weren't mentioned, but the reality, if I remember the numbers correctly in the last few days, is there is only one camp that will proceed this summer unless people come forward as counselors. We've only got one more week. The cutoff is next Friday. And that's not said to put a guilt trip on you. If you don't want to be at camp, the Lord doesn't want you out there. If he has laid it on your heart, by all means go. But at least pray for camp, that people will be raised up. And here he's talking about a man whose characteristic is praying fervently for people, and specific people, the ones that Paul was writing to. And then there was a specific dimension to the prayer. It says that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. It wasn't praying for wealth and health and happiness. He was praying that they would stand perfect and complete in the will of God. If you have people that pray for you like that, you're blessed. We should be people like that, shouldn't we? But there are people that just take us to the throne of grace and pray for us and pray fervently, and we're thankful for them. And then it goes on and talks about Luke, the fifth person he talks about in verse 14 here. Talks about Luke, the beloved physician. And this is the only person I believe in this chapter that he actually talks about what kind of occupation he had. And he was a physician. Luke was also the author or the writer of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And it's interesting in Acts chapter 16 and 10, you see just a little glimpse where Luke is talking about people that traveled with Paul to Philippi. And he says, we travel. And that's the only glimpse you get, really, that Luke is now traveling with Paul. He wasn't up front. I'm the doctor. I'm the professional in the group. I need status. He was content to take a back place and just to be with Paul and to minister with him as a servant. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, we just read that verse. It talks about him being a companion with Paul. But there's other than that, there's barely a mention of Luke, other than the fact that it seems as though often he says, we were there and we did this. And it's quite a telling lesson, isn't it? Even when you read some of the other books that are written, the author tends to put more emphasis on his presence. And that's done intentionally. But in this case, the Holy Spirit has said, no, you just take the background. It's sufficient you were there. Sufficient that you'll be mentioned once in a while. Perhaps it was modesty. We're not told why, but he took a back place, didn't he, in this? And he could have, because of his credentials. He could have said, I'm more important than that. Why does this become important? Think of all the people that labor in the background. Never know what they're doing unless we happen to see what they're doing. They're quite content to be in the background, see the things carry on, working for people, praying for people, helping out behind the scenes, making sure a place like Bethel operates. They don't want credit. They don't even want the acknowledgement, but the people are there. This is their character. They'll help, but they don't want the publicity. And we need people like that. You can think of people like that. I've often thought that it would be a neat thing to do, is to write a book entitled, How Do the Hymn Books Get to the Back? And you're kind of wondering, what a silly title. But the reality is, if you think about the way that we operate as an assembly, as a chapel here, certain things have to get done, don't they? And I discovered here at Bethel, you have a couple of people that go around and collect the books at the end. But so often people leave the books, walk out, and it's magic because the books are at the back the next time they come. Well, it's not magic, is it? Someone does it. Someone stays until everybody else is gone to turn the lights off and lock the door. And we take that for granted. There's so many different things. Now, it would be an interesting exercise to give you a list and see if you can put names to all of these activities, but that's not the point. Lots of things happen to make Bethel, other chapels, run. And people don't want credit for it. They just go ahead and do it. And it seems as though Luke was a person like that. And then in this chapter, chapter 14, another person is mentioned, a man by the name of Demas. And here it says that Demas greets you. And Demas was a man that seemed to be with Paul when this book was written. And Paul was in prison. Demas was a traveler with Paul at this point. If you go to Philemon verse 24, it also says that Demas was a fellow laborer. Not much is said about him. But if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 4 rather, and verse 10, it says something that's interesting. And again, Timothy was written after Colossians. So in the intervening period, it says, Demas has forsaken me, and this is Paul writing, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. We're not told why. We're not told why, other than the fact he loves this present world. And that's just an interesting statement to ponder, isn't it, to think about. Do we love this present world more than we love the Lord and doing his work? And again, you have to answer that question yourself. Are we in danger of departing because the work's getting a little too tough and too much of a struggle? And we can literally go somewhere else and sit back and enjoy the big building experience and lots of people. We're not told what happened with Demas, but he departed. And Paul, I think, was gracious in not saying why. He just said he's gone. He's left me. Abandoned Paul. And Paul, again, was in prison at this time. So he had needs. Demas had chosen to go. And we leave that with the Lord. But it's interesting. What else do we see in these verses as we read? Just in summary, I think we see a lot of things. Because we talk about different men. And if you were to go to the different epistles that Paul has written, he identifies different people. And for the most part, he commends them and is very flattering in what he says about them, but very honest about them. But we see men with very different abilities and different roles, don't we? Not everybody was a professional. Not everybody was of a certain age. And not everybody had to do certain things. We see different people. But they were a support to Paul, and they were companions with him. To help him in a variety of different ways. And they were obviously valued by Paul as he's commending these people and pointing them out. There were some with challenges. John Mark, he's a young man. He started off and kind of petered and faltered, and we're not sure why. But obviously he got back on track, and we read of him being valuable. Then we read of someone like Demas. It seems to have started well. And then there were struggles, problems that we're not told about. But we read of him leaving. Different people. And then we read of some that are humble men, don't we? Just prepared to be in the background to help out. And these are some of the characters and the characteristics. They were well-equipped servants. But I would suggest it took all of them working together to fulfill what was necessary. And why do I say this? Because it's really a picture, isn't it, of the local church. And the different characteristics. You see, I find it interesting in these, when Paul talks in the New Testament, it doesn't talk so much about getting an education, getting a professional job, find a husband who is a doctor, or a wife that is a professional person. It talks about building a character and focusing on the Lord Jesus. And that's really the key, isn't it? We're all different. None of us are the same. And yet the Lord has put us all together. And we work together and use our character and our characteristics as we work with him. Wanted to just spend a few minutes and talk about some of those characteristics. And let's go to Luke chapter 7. Gospel of Luke in chapter 7. There are two characteristics that are mentioned in here in this passage, a very familiar passage, but I believe they're very important ones. One is love and thankfulness, and the other is related to the ability to worship. It's a very familiar story. In verse 36 of Luke chapter 7, it says, "And one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him." That's Jesus. "And Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table with at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them loves him more or will love him more? And Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I love this passage. Yeah, I must admit. Yeah, for a couple of reasons. Firstly, it is a woman, and I'm intrigued when you read the position and how the Lord Jesus deals with different women. This woman, it says she was a sinner. She was called a sinner. And we're not told what the sin was. There's lots of speculation. But we read of this woman crashing, as it were, this supper time. I'm sure she wasn't invited. But she came into the house of this man called Simon the Pharisee. And as they were sitting, eating supper, she came and stood behind him. And she worshipped the Lord Jesus. She anointed him. She was overflowing with love, wasn't she? And you see that. She was crying. And I marvel at the fact that the Lord Jesus doesn't appear to have ever said, "No, that's enough. You better stop now." The Lord was very gracious, wasn't he? As he let her continue in the worship and demonstrate her love for him. But Simon, you read his thoughts in verse 39. Was thinking that this woman shouldn't be touching the Lord Jesus, and if the Lord Jesus is who he said he was, then he would know who she was. She's a sinner. And so you have a contrast, don't you? A man who's respectable, called a Pharisee, keeper of the law, status in the community, and then a lady who says is a sinner. And as you read the story as it unfolds, the Lord Jesus turns to Simon, and again, he's gracious to Simon, but he's a little cutting, isn't he, as you read these verses. And the first story is about the creditor who had two debtors. And one owed a small debt, relatively speaking, and one owed a larger debt. A denarius was roughly the equivalent of a day's salary. So one owed 50 days salary and the other 500. So it's a big amount of money for both of them. And he talks about those debts being forgiven. And then he goes on to say which one would love more because their debt was forgiven. And then it talks about one who is forgiven much, loving much, one who is forgiven less, loving less. But the interesting thing is, they, both of them, were forgiven all of their debts. They were forgiven everything. And that's the message that comes through with this. It's in the scripture, when it talks about the Lord Jesus, you see, we can owe a lot, we can owe a little, but everything is forgiven when we accept the Lord Jesus. And it goes on to translate that from financial terms to terms that we can all understand about sin, doesn't it? And some of us, we're probably worse than others here. Some of us have done a lot more if we were to take out a list. But it doesn't matter. As soon as there's one thing on that list, you're categorized exactly the same. We're all sinners. And the Lord Jesus, the scripture tells us, came into this world to die for sinners. And we can stand here or sit here this morning, no matter what our circumstances, and we can say we're forgiven. I've been forgiven a lot. I've been forgiven everything. You've been forgiven everything if you've accepted the Lord Jesus. That makes our hearts thankful, doesn't it? As we focus on that, that the fact that the Lord Jesus loved us enough to die for our sins. Doesn't that make you thankful as you focus on that? Doesn't it make you want to just love the Lord Jesus when you think about what he's done? Isn't that the mindset that we should have more often? Not worry about today or tomorrow, but think about the Lord and his love for us. And then we go on, and in this passage, it talks about this woman. It says in verse 44, and there's a comparison. You know, maybe Simon was very familiar, whether he was preoccupied trying to be the perfect host, we're not told. But he says, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. And that was a custom, wasn't it, to wash the feet of the guests. Could have been done by a servant, but it was done by someone. And it says, there was no water. But this woman wasn't a one-time act, it says. She's washed my feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And you get the impression that this is ongoing, don't you? It's ongoing. Then in verse 45 it says, you gave me no kiss. Gave me no kiss. And that was a sign of greeting. It was a sign of recognition, kind of welcoming. It says, you gave me no kiss. And so often we're like that. The Lord is so familiar, isn't he? That we don't show our love. We don't, as it were, reach out and kiss him. Seems a strange thing to say, but we don't do it. But in contrast, Simon, who hadn't done it, it says, this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. Pouring out her love. Pouring out her affection. Just so preoccupied with loving the Lord. And pouring this out to him. And then it says, you didn't anoint my head with oil. And there's an interesting thing here. That oil would have been more common of a variety that was used for relaxing and cooling and soothing, as it were. But it says, you didn't do that. But this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. And at the beginning of this passage, it talks about an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, expensive oil, precious oil. You didn't even do the common, give me the common courtesies. And yet this woman has taken perhaps a great personal expense. And she's worshiping the Lord Jesus with her oil. And then it goes on to say, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. What a rebuke that would have been to Simon. But there's a couple of things that come through, isn't it? It talks about love. And that's a characteristic of every Christian. It should be every believer. And we can all love, can't we? Some of us, sadly and tragically, have to learn what it means to love because of our upbringing and experiences. But we can all love. We can all take that time to focus upon the Lord Jesus and worship Him. Set aside everything else and just worship the Lord Jesus. We can do it. Make Him the center of our lives. Become occupied with Him. That's really what it's about. Doesn't matter if you're a professional. Doesn't matter what age you are. Doesn't matter what you've done in the past. You can come to the Lord Jesus. Be occupied with Him because He loves you. He demonstrated that love by going to the cross at Calvary. And we, in turn, can love Him. The passage that we were reading talks about the different characteristics. And it makes a great study if you want to go through the different epistles and see what it says in the scriptures about the characteristics of the men and women who make up the church. For example, it says that they're taught by God in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Taught by God, not just come once in a while, leave their Bibles here on the pew, but they're taught by God. They aspire to lead a quiet life, a life focused on the Lord Jesus. It says that they walk properly towards those that are outside. Pursue things that are made for peace. Don't destroy the work of God. Excuse me. I get caught. I apologize. But it says you don't destroy the work of God. You do things that will edify one another. It says you don't cause your brother or your sister to stumble by what you do. You don't cause them to be offended by what you do. You don't cause them to be made weak by what you do. And the thought is that we have to be very careful as we consider one another. These are characteristics. We need to cultivate those. And the Lord can help us. Let's just pray. Our Father, we thank You this morning for what we have been reading of the example of these men. And Father, we're not told much about them, but in another sense, we're told so much about their character. And the way that they served You by working with Paul. And Father, we realize that there are lessons there in each of these men's lives and the descriptions for each one of us. Our Father, as we read of their character, it causes us to stop and consider our own character. As we read of the characteristics, we wonder, are they present in our lives? And Father, we know that each of them can be. We know that You're willing and You're able to work in our lives. Your word tells us that eventually we'll be like Your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Your word says that You want to work in our lives to make that happen. And Father, we would just pray that we would think about this church at Colossae. And we think of this place called Bethel and the needs of each one. And Father, as we read of the characteristics and the character of these believers, these men and women from many different backgrounds, many different circumstances, that were put together in a place. Your word tells us to focus on certain things. Our Father, help us to focus upon loving Your Son, to being thankful for who we are and what we have been given, May we be careful to worship and to be occupied with your Son, the Lord Jesus. May we be considerate of one another, encouraging one another, building one another up, and not putting ourselves first, but considering others first. May we do all things to bring glory and honor to your name and that of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This we ask in his precious name. Amen.